until later. My wife said to me, "You haven't preached in a month. How long will you be today?" I told her, "Honey, I never preach long. We're just short-seated, you know. We're just short-seated. We sit down a little bit and then we want to, you know." And so, but it has been a month. It has been a month, and it's given me time to ponder. I hope, I trust, I pray. I do pray over your lives. What my prayer is, amongst many, I am experiencing, and I've heard others, so I know others are going through this too. But I'm experiencing a time right now, this particular year, that when I open up the Word of God, as I read it, it's almost as if I'm reading things I've never read before, and I'm sitting there going, "Wow, for real?" I mean, like, Lord, I'm so moved by what I'm reading. It's just fresh. It's like a fire. It's moving me. You understand? And so it's almost like I'm like, "Well, I've read this before." But listen, beloved, when we come to God, The scriptures in Revelation, as I've heard it taught over the years, was that every time when the four living creatures fall down, and then the 24 elders fall down before God, and they keep saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," that every time they look at Him, they see something different, see something more. Why? Because He is so vast. Who He is beyond our ability to comprehend. That every time we glance at Him, there is more revelation of His person, of His holiness. You see? I find that to be true as we look into the Word of God, because we but scratch the surface. Amen? And so, I'm going to be coming to you today out of the book of Genesis, in chapter 18. I've been reading, I'm still in the book of Genesis. I started in January. Now, I know that some of us have our, read through the Bible in a year schedules, and that's great. And I've done that a number of years, and it's great. But I've come to the place now where it's like I'm trudging through quicksand. I'm trying to get through. I'm not trying to get through in a year. I've long since abandoned that. But I'm trudging through, and it's so wonderful because I'm getting time to sit down on one thought. Read, you know, sometimes you want to read five chapters and, I read my Bible today. I feel good about myself. And sometimes that's okay. Okay, go ahead. But then sometimes you read one verse and you shut the Bible and say, "Okay, I can't take anymore. I'm full. I don't know what to do with all that I've just read." And so I want to look at Genesis 18. It's a pivotal chapter in the book. Because God has spoken to Abraham, and He said to leave your country and leave your father's house. He says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless. I'm going to curse anyone who curses you," and so forth. And it's interesting to me as we read the narrative because, you know, when we come to the Bible, how you come to it can color oftentimes what you get out of it. Now, if I come to the Bible reading it, trying to get everything out of it simply to benefit me, then I'm going to be very narrow-minded as to the interpretation. But if I come to the scripture from a historical perspective, and that's, listen, this word was written before any of us, obviously, alive today. And so therefore, it's historical. It's 2,000, the earliest is 2,000, over 2,000 years old. And yet, when we come to the scripture and you open up the book of Genesis, here you have the God unfolding the beginning of the cosmos, God unfolding everything, and a historical view of what God has done. Now, the older I get, the more I'm convinced that instead of me being so consumed with what I'm doing, I need to be consumed with what He's already done. Hello? I think I'm going to say that again. I said, the older I get, the more I am not consumed, or feel that I should not be consumed with what I'm doing as much as I should be consumed with what he has done. And so the instance I mentioned earlier about someone in spiritual warfare, part of what's going on is there a lot of things happening now in spiritual warfare, but what needs to be looked at is what Christ has already done, because that will greatly impact what will go and happen now. And so here then we have the record, right? Here then we have the record. So God comes to Abraham. We were looking at Abraham and Sarah. I think I'm going to this. Chapter 18 is broken to me as I was reading it. I titled the message, One Divine Visit, Two Divine Announcements. One Divine Visit, Two Divine Announcements. Because here we have God coming to Abraham. In chapter 17, he already promised him an heir. But then chapter 18, he, as you'll see, he comes to Abraham and he says it again. But then halfway through chapter 18, God visits Abraham and he makes an announcement, you're going to have a son. Sarah in particular is going to have a son. But then after he gets done with that, the Bible says the men turned towards Sodom. It's just an interesting passage of scripture, because God made one visit. He comes to Abraham and he makes two announcements. One announcement is about life. The second announcement is about death, because he's going to bring judgment. And in it, we see, God is love, but God also manifests love by the judgment that he brings. So God is love, but he's also just, right? And that's some of the picture that we get out of this chapter. So without further ado, if you have a Bible, turn to chapter 18. I'm only going to go through a few verses down to about, hopefully get down to verse 15. And we'll read a little bit. Father, we thank you for your word. Now help us, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you speak to each one of your children. Lord, and as you've commanded us to feed the flock of God, over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, so may this word, O God, nourish and strengthen, edify and encourage the building up of the body of Christ. I ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Genesis 18, verse 1 reads, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, you can imagine these Bedouin, if you've seen Bedouin nomads in the deserts of, Pakistan or Afghanistan or Egypt, wherever they would be. I don't know exactly where they would be. But it's a hot place. It's arid, dry. And, you know, you don't have
visitors just walking by as you sit on your porch every day. The people just walking up and down the house. No, it's not like that. And so, the Lord, and what I love about this is that the Lord, here again, he's initiating. He's the great initiator. And he's coming and appearing to Abraham as he's sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so verse 2 says, he lifted his eyes and looked. This is Abraham lifting his eyes and looked. And behold, three men were standing by him or nearby him. They were coming towards him. Abraham lifts up his eyes. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. That's how you'll do it in Asian society. It's very welcoming. You open up your home. You take care of passersby. You invite them in. You care for them. It's unlike today where, you know, we have no soliciting signs on the door. People knock at the door. A rifle comes through the door and says, what do you want? Get out of my yard. It's not like that. This time, as Abraham, as is noted by Abraham's, demeanor, he gets up, he runs. Abraham is in his 80s when we're reading it. He gets up and he runs to meet them, bows himself down to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Do not pass on by your servant. Some people wonder where that song comes from. Pass me not, oh gentle Savior. And so, Abraham, there's two angels in the Lord that we know. Abraham doesn't know this at this particular time. But he says to them, don't pass by, please, verse 4, please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Verse 5, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. Verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. NIV says make bread, which would be a modern day vernacular. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Verse 8, so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then verse 9 starts where the Lord wastes no time getting to the purpose of his visit. Verse 9 reads, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a man come up to my door who I don't know and ask about my wife. But if I did, some red flags would go up. Either I would think that the NSA has been listening into all of our conversation or something of this nature, or I would think that, perhaps the Lord is in this. And so they ask and say, where is Sarah your wife? And so Abraham says, she's here in the tent. Now, verse 10, and he said, the Lord, he gets right to the point of his purpose, of his coming. And he said, the Lord said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, in parenthesis, the scripture says, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind Abraham. And so here you have the Lord coming to Abraham. Now, this isn't the first time that the Lord has come to Abraham. In chapter 13, the Lord told him to leave your house and so forth. Chapter 15, the Lord comes. Let me read a little bit of chapter 15, verse 1. He says, well, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great river. Chapter 15 is obviously after chapter 14, where Abraham has just gone and defeated 5 kings. Abraham, 318 of his trained servants, and some of these other guys that he had an alliance with, the sons of Heth, and 2 other, Mamre and 1 other guy that he had, they went and defeated these 5 kings, and that's where Melchizedek shows up and blesses Abraham, and so forth. All this happens in chapter 14. Chapter 15, the Lord says to Abraham, that I am your shield and your exceeding great river. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now here's what Abraham is saying. Lord, you blessed me with cattle, with herds, silver, gold. You blessed me, you told me you're going to give me this land. And it's true. God's going to do all that. And then Lot is taken when the kings of Sodom is beaten in this battle. Lot and all of his stuff is taken by these kings. Abraham goes after him, after these kings, defeats them, brings back everything from Sodom. And Sodom is restored as a city again. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, that I am your shield. All of that happened because of me. And Abram said this, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? All that Abraham had, and Abraham wants a child. Can I say something to you? one of the most precious, if not the precious, things you have are your children, are your relationships. Abraham was wealthy. He was rich. He had more than he could know what to do with. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, that the reason why Abraham and Lot separated was because they had so much stuff. The Bible says this, the land could not support both of them. So they had to put distance between them because Abraham's herds and flocks needed so much land to graze. That's how much stuff he had. But Abraham said this, he said, Lord, what will you give me? He says, I'm childless. And in, you know, in Asian society, childbearing is very important. You need to be able to bring forth. You need to have an heir line to carry on your name. Right? So, he says, what will you give me? This is Genesis 15. And then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. The Lord says, Abraham says, I thank you for all this, but you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Or what benefit will the land and the wealth do me without an heir? But I've said this before in the sermons past, that we see God working with Abraham, because I said this and I'll say it again. Abraham wanted a son and an heir, but God wanted a lineage through which he could bring his son. Right? And so Abraham is after a son, an heir that he can see here and now. God is after a lineage through whom he would bring Jesus generations into the future. And so we see God dealing and working his will through Abraham. Verse 4 of Genesis 15 says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, not Eliezer of Damascus, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. So this is the first time that God has come to Abraham and told him that I'm going to give you an heir. This is not the first time. God had previously promised to give Abraham an heir. What is different about this time, though, is that Sarah is in the tent behind Abraham. And Sarah is listening. Now, God has come to Abraham multiple times and talked to him. But God has never come. The reason why God is visiting Abraham this time is so that Sarah can hear his voice. So that Sarah can hear the promise coming from God. Now, Sarah heard Abraham told her. He would have told her, you know, God's going to use my heir to, you know, he's going to bless us. They would have talked about all the times that God had come to Abraham. I mean, wouldn't you husbands, if God came to talk to you, wouldn't you tell your wife? Wives, wouldn't you tell your husband? Maybe not. I don't know. So they would have talked. They would have talked about this, right? But what we see here is Sarah standing in the tent door behind him. She's out of view of Abraham, but she's not out of view or earshot of the Lord. And I'm not talking about natural earshot.
Right.
Okay. Right. So. One of the purposes God came was so that Sarah's faith could be strengthened through his word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Why do we say this? Well, we say it because let's look at what happened. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age. Can we talk about age? Can we talk about your age? Somebody said, no, Pastor, you can't talk about my age. No, let's go there. Let's talk about it. Let me say that. But all I have to say is very urgent, as you would expect. That, you know, your age does not mean that God cannot use you. Okay, what age you are. Abraham is in his 80s. Okay? Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. 86. And yet, God hasn't given him a son yet. Now, you know, wow, it's interesting to me. Why did the Lord wait so long to give Abraham and Sarah? Let me ask you this. Why is it that it seemingly, if the Lord tells you something, that it seems so long in coming? Could it be, let's look at Abraham and Sarah's case. Could it be that some of our fleshly and leaning on our own strength kind of thing have to be worked out?
Yes.
Because Abraham would have obviously told Sarah in God's that he's going to make my descendants like the stars of heaven. And Sarah's going, well, and you can read this if you go back into chapter 15, where the Lord said to, or excuse me, where Sarah said, Abraham, Abe, whatever.
Yeah.
Says, God has restrained me from marrying children. Mm-hmm. Here's Sarah, she's going to see, sometimes when God gives us a promise, we think we know how he's going to do it. Not only do we think we know how he's going to do it, we say, you know what, let me help you. And so Hagar says, Sarah says, take Hagar, my maid, and maybe the Lord will give me children through her. That was not the Lord's plan, but that's what Hagar and Abraham did. But that had to work its way out. God allowed it, and he let it come to pass, but he says, that's not the son I'm going to give you. Abraham was 99 years old in the passage of scripture that we're reading. 99. So what the scripture says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, one advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Now, Sarah was barren at one point, but at this point she's past the age of childbearing. And yet the Lord says, I'm still going to give you a son. I'm still going to give you a son. Why? God was bringing his son to the earth to save the world. This is what God's eternal purpose and plan was through Abraham and Sarah. Now we get a lot of temporal encouragement, and we should, out of the lives of Abraham and Sarah. But the historical view is that God was using them to bring his son, Jesus Christ. He wanted a lineage through which he could bring his son. And therefore, Abraham gave birth to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation. Every Jew can trace their lineage back to Abraham. Okay? So we see then in verse 12, therefore the scripture says, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So Sarah hears, now she doesn't know who the Lord is yet, because he's appeared, he's an epiphany, not epiphany, a theophany or Christophany, he's God in flesh, reincarnate. Okay? And so she hears this, but she meets it with almost like delight, surprise, and doubt. For real?
Yeah.
Me? She says, and then she qualifies it. She says, after I have grown old, in other words, this can't be. It's delightful, but it can't happen. I'm old, and my Lord, he's old also. So what she did was she took the word of the Lord, and she put it in a box. She put it in the box that says, God can't do this because nature won't allow it.
Right.
Except for she doesn't know that the one who said it is the one who created nature.
Right.
So if we've said this before, when God says something, what is it done?
When he says it.
When God speaks, it's done when he speaks it. Genesis 1 tells us this. It says, God said, let there be light. And what, how does the rest go? And there was light. So what happens when God speaks? It's not like us. We have to speak. We have the power of positive speaking. We speak. Things are going to happen because we speak. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, when he speaks, it's done. So, when God said, back up in verse 10, he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. It's done. It's done. Now, before he told, in chapter 15, God told Abraham and says, go up, look up and count the stars, and if you can, so shall your seed be, but there was no mention of Sarah. No mention of Sarah. See? That's why Sarah thought they could bring about through Hagar. But in this instance, God comes and he says, no, you're going to have a son through Sarah, the barren one, the one who's so old that she cannot bear children any longer. You'll remember, we don't have time to go back there, but Abraham laughed too. But his laugh was not a laugh of doubt, because Abraham had God come to him so many times. Abraham knew who he was talking to. Sarah did not know. Not at this point. She didn't know until, we'll get to it in a second, what was the next verse? Verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Why did Sarah laugh? Well, the reason why Sarah laughed and the reason why Sarah doubted was because Sarah considered what was said more so than she considered who said it. Now, this is something that I'm tracing through the scriptures right now. Maybe I'll preach a sermon on it, maybe I won't, but something stirring in my own spirit. And this is this. Whenever God speaks to a person, he always speaks something supernatural. Because it's who he is. You notice God never comes to you and says, fine weather today. Would you like a cup of tea? I mean, it's not. No, when he comes to Abraham in this instance, let's go back to, Genesis chapter 13. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave everything behind. I want you to go to a place I will show you. When was the last time you did something like that? I mean, when God comes to us, he comes and he pulls us out of the natural into the supernatural. He always comes that way. He always says that. When he comes to Samson or Gideon, he says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And here's Gideon, shaking. Thou mighty man of valor, you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Gideon is scared to death. Whenever God speaks, he speaks here. He comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son. Well, there's no way humanly or naturally possible that she's going to have a son. And the only other alternative is that God's going to work a miracle. Well, that's who he is. That's what he does. So, beloved, let me tell you something. If there's anybody you want to hear from on a daily basis, it's him. And the way we hear is right here. Right here. He doesn't have to say anything, quote unquote, new. I've got the latest word from the Lord. No. It's right here. So, Sarah laughed within herself, a laugh of surprise, a laugh of being surprised by what this person had said, but also doubting what the person said because she's considering what he said more than who he was, because she didn't know who he was at this point. She didn't know that was the Lord. And so this is why the Lord needed to come, because Sarah needed to hear the promise from God, not from Abraham. You remember that Eve heard the commandment from Adam, not from God. Sarah needed to hear the promise from God herself.
Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sarah had never heard the Lord as Abraham had. And so, we have to consider that Sarah did not know, what Sarah did not know was that the Lord had an eternal purpose for her bringing forth a temporal child. The Lord had an eternal purpose for her bringing forth this temporal child. And it's something to consider in your own life that the Lord is using your temporal life to bring about eternal outcomes in this life. He's using my temporal life to bring about eternal outcomes in this life. Right? So, verse 13 again, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And the Lord says that verse 14, which we love so much, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now I want us to notice where that line came from, because I've heard, you know, as sometimes Christians, we can get a vision for something and we can say, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and then when it falls apart, we say, what happened? How come it didn't work? Well, notice the context in which the Lord said what he said. The Lord is bringing a son through Abraham and Isaac, through Abraham and Sarah, for his purpose. For his purpose. Yeah. Sometimes people can declare what they want. They say, God, now sanction and bless what I want. And when it falls apart, they say, what happened? Well, see, you may have wanted, but the Lord never said. The Lord never said he was going to do that for a year. The Lord is coming in his purpose, in his will, and in the purpose of God, nothing is too hard for him. If you are living, if you find yourself in the will of God, in the purpose of God, listen, there's nothing too hard for God. I don't care what the obstacle is. I don't care what the situation is. If God is at work in it, if he's going to bring it to pass his purpose, nothing can stop it. Proverbs 21 and verse 30 says that there is no wisdom, counsel, or understanding against the Lord. There's no wisdom, no counsel, no understanding against him. But that means all of his purposes will be fulfilled, can be fulfilled. Hands down. Right? And since the Lord is purposing to bring forth his eternal son through this temporal boy, Isaac, God is going to cause an old womb to receive life. Romans tells us that Abraham was as good as dead as far as reproduction is concerned. He was as good as dead. He had nothing, and yet God caused a miracle to happen. Because you have to remember, too, that when God revived Abraham, not only did Sarah get pregnant, after Sarah died, Abraham married again and had more children. It was a lasting effect God had on this old man, who was over 100 years old having children at that point. And so the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:17 says this, oh Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too hard for you. What do you have in your life that seems too hard? Where, you know, what problem, what circumstance, where, what is it that you have too hard? I always say this, Lord, I want to live in the center of your will, in the center of your purposes for my life, because there, nothing is too hard. Nothing is too hard. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Nothing. Exactly. Nothing. Luke 1:37 declares, for with God nothing will be impossible. Interesting the context of that line. What was Who said that? The angel Gabriel. Who did he say it to? Mary. What was he talking about? The birth of a child. What is our context in Genesis 18? God coming to a couple who cannot have children. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. Even though it's impossible in the natural, I'm going to do it. So we see the Old Testament confirming and in agreement with the New Testament, the same thing. God saying, nothing will be impossible. So there's nothing that can stand in the way of the purpose of God in your life. I'm going to say that again. There's nothing that can stand in the way of the purpose of God in your life. You say, well, give me an example. I'll give you the major overarching example. It's the one I feed off of, even though I miserably fall short. Okay? The purpose of God for your life. What is he doing? What is he after? In allowing all the things to happen to us that do happen. Let me tell you, when we just got finished talking about it in the series on doctrines, the thing that God is doing in you and me, you and I, is that he's transforming you and I into the image of his dear son.
Amen.
I didn't say he was trying to bless you to win the lottery. I didn't say he was trying to bless you to win so many cars. I didn't say that. I said what he is doing is he is working in your life and in mine so that we might be transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. What did Adam fall from? He fell from God's likeness. Jesus came and restored the human race into the likeness of God, and so we're made now in his image.
Amen.
And his purpose that you and I will be a glorious bride without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Beloved, that is what he's doing in you each and every day. Listen, and nothing will stand in his way.
Amen.
Nothing. He's going to have a bride that is going to be pure and spotless and glorious. When he returns, he's going to have a people. Remember what he said to Elijah when Elijah was running from Jezebel? He said, Lord, they killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left. The Lord says, no, I reserve 7,000. Who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I reserve you, Elijah. I made sure they're going to be ready for me. I made sure they're going to love me passionately, ardently. They won't leave me. And the same thing, Romans 9 says that, therefore God has provided a remnant. He's going to have a people. He's going to have a people that will be his, that will be transformed into his image and his likeness. Now, and then what you will find then as God is having his way, bringing forth his purpose in your life, that the older you get, I'm not talking about necessarily in time, but I'm talking about the time spent walking with God. The more time you spend walking with God, guess what? The more the value of all this stuff just kind of drops away, kind of fades away. Because you're looking up, and your beloved is appearing. You just want to be ready when Jesus comes. That's what the song says. I just want to be ready when Jesus comes. Now, I want to occupy till he comes, but when, as the 25 virgins, or these 10 virgins, when the trumpet is sounded, I want to be ready. That becomes your all-consuming desire in Christ. And so you have no problem giving away all your money. You have no problem giving away your stuff. When Jesus died, he didn't own what he did on the Torah and gave it to the people. The first half of your life you live to get. The second half of your life you live to give. You say, Pastor, I'm going to have to experience that one. I'll give you that. I'll give you that. But I'm finding that it's true. Probably that is true. Because I can't get my life into this. I said, I can't get my life. I can't get my life into this. But I can get my life into this young man, you see. I can get my life
I can get my life. I can get my life in another person, but I can't get my life into this, and I want to give my life. And beloved, you will too. Because God made you for more than just time. He made you for more than just this. He made you for relationship. And I'm telling you, the more you walk with Jesus, the more you mature in Him. As you grow in Him, you're going to want to give what He gives. You don't want to give away. You want to give away. So, so when the Lord said in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He said that. Genesis 33:9 says this: "For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then he, what does he do? It's interesting what he does. Because he didn't do anything, he said something. He said this: "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." He just repeated himself. Why? Because when God says it, it's done. He didn't need to do anything because he'd already said it. And when he said it, it's done. So he just repeated. And Hebrews 11:11 says this: "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age," listen, "because she judged him faithful who had promised." Listen, when before she heard God speak, she was saying, oh Lord, I'm not going to happen. I'm old, he old. But after God spoke, the Bible says she received strength. Something in her began to believe and say, "God can do it. God's going to do it." Why? Because God spoke it. And when God speaks, what He speaks in it is inherent power to bring to pass what He has spoken. That's why we want to hear from God. Because whatever God says to you comes with divine power to bring itself to pass. That's why the Bible says that every word of God is pure, and that the word that proceeds out of His mouth shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which you please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto He sent it. Why? Because His very word has power in itself to bring itself to pass. My words don't have that power, love. Come on. I've been trying to lose 30 pounds. I don't know how many months. Goodness, I think I'm just speaking away. Go away. Go away. 10 pounds this week. Come on, 10 pounds this month. Come on, you try it too. Nothing. No, you better do something. You better do something about what's going in. See, but when He speaks, power is inherent in His word. And this is why, beloved, we need to hear from God.
Amen.
All the time. Every day, all day long. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Okay, so God doesn't do anything. He just simply says what He said before, because He doesn't need to do anything different. He just reiterates the promise, but He says it so Sarah can hear it again. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. How many of you think you're past the age to be used by God? Some people do. Some people go, "Oh, my time is done. You know, I missed the boat. I can't be. The scripture says that she bore a child when she was past the age.
because she judged him faithful who had promised. If he's given you a promise, if he's made your promise, he's going to bring it to pass.
Yes.
Because God cannot lie.
Amen.
Amen. All right, verse 15, we're there. But Sarah denied it. When I read that, I thought to myself, yeah, that's my sister. Okay. I mean, because, you know, we've all done this before.
Right,
come on,
right.
You know, you were doing something and someone came for you and said, did you do that? You go, hold on, no, it wasn't me. No, had nothing to do with it. Did you take the cookie from the cookie?
No.
I didn't say it. I mean, we see it.
Right.
Brian Williams, were you in that helicopter? Yeah, we were in that helicopter. Shot down and everything. You were. But the hotel said, no, you were in the helicopter 2 hours later. No, I was in that helicopter. I mean, that's where we are.
Right?
But Sarah denied saying, I did not laugh. Adam, did you eat from the tree? The woman you gave me. Eve, did you think the serpent opened? It's all his fault. That's human nature. And so I don't get down on Sarah at all. I just say, that's my sister right there. I'm kin to her because I know about that. I mean, I've been pulled over by the police.
You know why I pulled you over?
You know that's what they ask you. Do you know why I pulled you over? And you said to me, you know you were going to be fast. No, I'm going to speak to that. I had a police officer pull me over last time I was pulled over. And he said, you ran that red light. I said, no, I didn't. But hold on. I was right. He said that the light was red. The light was red before you went in there. I said, no, sir. Never saw the light go red. It was dark whole time I was up in the Never rolled up under there and went on through. And it was in the neighborhood. So you know the neighbors are coming out the house. It was dark though. So they didn't know who it was. But then, you know, people see lights black and they come out the house.
Right.
And I'm being honest now. I'm being honest, sir. I'm telling y'all. Now, so I have a, you know. See, you can do what she did for a second, but the Holy Ghost get on you, you be like, well, I really need to tell the truth. Yeah, you do. And so the officer said, okay, if you check my driving record, see that it's clear, it's okay. We'll just do this. I said, okay. But we can identify with Sarah. She denied it. Why? She was afraid. She was afraid. We all get afraid.
Right.
And we say things that we ought not say. Because we're afraid. So now next week, I'm going to read this verse 16, which is going to lead us into next week, but that's where we're going to go. One divine visit, two divine announcements. We've seen the first divine announcement, which is simply this. I'm going to visit you at the time of life, and Sarah, your wife, and I have a son. Verse 16 says this, then the men arose from there, God having finished his errand. The men arose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And so next week, we want to look at how God used Abraham and make applications to how God used a redeemed, quote unquote, redeemed man, a covenant man, to intercede for a doomed people, and how God would use a redeemed people now to intercede for a doomed world. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, for as it has come to us in the light of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, O Holy Spirit, that you've made implications, you've made connections. You've spoken, O God, Father, into the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, that light and life will continually come. I pray, Lord, that we would hear and see, Lord, know the voice of the Lord. Be led of your Spirit, O God,
so be changed and transformed into your image and likeness. Lord, that your word would be that which we would desire to hear every day, all day.
Yes.
The voice of the Spirit speaking through the unction of the Holy Ghost, Lord, in our inner man. Father, that we would do your will, that we would live for your purpose, not mine, but we would live for your purpose. Lord, and in your purpose, we would see that there is nothing too hard for you. And Lord, we would see your purposes and plans brought to bear upon our lives, Lord, for the good of all. We pray in Jesus' holy name. And everyone say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we bless any food that we're about to receive. Thank you for your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Right.